This is a sermon given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website at saintdave.org.
Well, the anxiety and anticipation has been building over the last many weeks as we get closer and closer to an election. Now, if you're part of St. David's, you may assume that what I am talking about is the election of the bishop suffragan in the Diocese of West Texas, which, in case you don't know, happened yesterday, and Pastor Angela is now bishop-elect of the Diocese of West Texas. You can be happy if you want to. No, of course, we're so proud of her and we're so excited. She is exactly the right person for this job. The Holy Spirit is clearly at work in her life, and we trust the Holy Spirit is at work in ours. And so she will be back in early November. We'll get her back for a couple of months. So we'll figure out what comes next later on. But actually, even with all of that, the election I'm talking about, of course, is our presidential election and our election of state and local leaders. And it is no surprise, and it's not a deep observation whatsoever, to acknowledge that our country is being ripped about this. We seem to be split right down the middle. And if you don't think that's true, you should have just watched the Georgia-Texas football game on television. Because the only thing worse than the outcome of the Texas-Georgia game were the political commercials that were on that channel. And each party blasting the other and accusing them of being horrible humans and how catastrophic it will be if they're in leadership. It's distressing. It's distressing to me that this is where we are. That a place where we could be in vigorous, good debate about where we ought to be doing together, it is now instead sort of cultural war. So when that happens, I want to think back. I want to look back and say, what's going on? How did we get to this place? How is it like this? And so for me, I want to think about what are the a priori assumptions that we make as a culture? You remember your philosophy class, a priori is that thing that you believe before you know what you believe, right? It's the underlying value system that exists but that we don't name, that we don't talk about. It's just the sea we swim in and the air that we breathe. And so everything that we do is somehow inside that. But there is a profound set of values, cultural values, that are driving the show. And if you want to get yourself in real trouble with everyone, point out what they are and try to do something about them. I'm going to run that risk and see what happens. And I think that those fundamental values that undergird the culture are the same ones that undergirded the culture when Jesus was alive and when he was talking to his disciples. It is an assumption that power is good and necessary and something for which to aspire. And with power comes its an accompanying enforcer, violence and hatred. And then what goes with it is the aspiration of wealth. That wealth is good because it will keep us safe and protected and comfortable. I believe those are the fundamental cultural values of basically human beings. And I'm sure there are some exceptions historically of groups of people who have done it differently, but it seems like from biblical times to now, that's still driving the show. And so the whole debate that we're doing, this whole election process, shares this value. And each party and each group are aspiring to grab these things, to grab the power and to grab the wealth so that we can be safe and comfortable. Same was true with Jesus and his disciples. We've been reading through the gospel according to Mark since the beginning of the liturgical year. So 10 chapters now. We've been listening to Jesus talk to his friends and talk to the world around him. And he is gently chipping away at this unarticulated set of values. And inviting people to question whether or not it's true. whether or not the aspiration of power and the way the world defines it is a good thing, and whether or not the accumulation of wealth the way the world defines it is actually a good thing. And or is there maybe another way to think about this? So Jesus has been talking all along up to this point, and then last week, you remember, he had an overt conversation with a wealthy young man who came to him and asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know the commandments," and he listed about half of them. He said, "Do those and you will live." The young man said, "I've been doing those my whole life, but there's more." Jesus, I think, sensing that this is someone who is actually listening, says, "Well, okay, why don't you sell what you have? Go give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come hang out with me. Come hang out with us while we try to do this a different way." Then today's gospel lesson, it's as if the disciples weren't listening at all. Weren't listening to his conversation with this young man. As a matter of fact, it appears the disciples that come and talk to him have not been listening since the beginning. All 10 chapters of Mark. But they come running up to him, and that's how you know you're dealing with a priori assumptions. Is when there's no conscious awareness of what they're actually asking. So they run up to Jesus, and they sound like 8-year-olds hoping to get dessert before dinner. It's like, "Jesus, say yes to whatever it is I'm about to ask you." And Jesus, like a parent of an 8-year-old, I just picture him going, "What? What do you want?" And they say, "When you get into your kingdom." See, there it is. The assumption that Jesus' agenda is power, right? "When you get into your kingdom, we want to sit on your left and your right hand. We want to be right there with you. We want to hear what you have to say. We want to whisper in your ear what we think. We want to be on the podium when you get the victory. We want to be in the photo." And Jesus' response is, "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism with which I will be baptized?" And the disciples, fully trapped in the a priori assumptions of the culture, say, "Yes, we can." Why? Because he's going to be in power. He's going to have power. He's going to have control. He'll have the wealth on his side. He'll be ruling the show. So sure, we can drink your cup and your baptism. Now, most Bible scholars and teachers and theologians, and your Sunday school teacher and mine as a kid, and rightly so, have interpreted this as a bit of a threat. Because Jesus says, "Well, you keep hanging out with me, and you will. You'll drink my cup. And you'll be baptized with the baptism with which I will be baptized." And it's frightening, because we know what's about to happen to Jesus, right? And Jesus knows what's about to happen to Jesus, but you know who doesn't know what's about to happen to Jesus? His disciples. They're still thinking he's going to be powerful. He's going to win. So it feels like a threat. Like, if you're going to follow Jesus, count the cost. And that's something Jesus actually says several times. So it's not an inappropriate interpretation. If you want to follow Jesus, if you decide to come after the prevailing, unspoken values of the world that we live in, it's going to go badly. So it's good to know that. But this week I read a different take on this that I found actually helpful and transformative. It's the same theologian I quoted last week. He's the homiletics professor at Duke Divinity School, Charles Campbell. And he says, what if it's not just a threat? What if it's also a promise? What if it's a promise? You come hang out with me, and it can be different. You come drink my cup, and it could be different. You come be baptized with the way I am baptized, and we could do it differently. So maybe it's not just a threat to follow Jesus. Maybe it's an invitation to doing things differently, to changing, to becoming conscious and aware of the unspoken values by which we all live, and actually decide to do something about it. Decide to say, at least for us, we're going to chip away at this. And we're going to do it differently. We're going to create a place. We're going to create a world, at least part of a world, that's actually not based on power with its bloody violence, and not based on wealth and control and comfort and safety, but instead based on love and compassion, inclusion and welcome, kindness, for goodness sakes. Well, we all know it's October. We all know it's stewardship season. So we all know last week we talked about giving. Next week, we're all going to have one service at 10:30. We're all going to come in here together. And you're going to be invited, as you're able, to make your way down this center aisle and bring your gift to the table. It's going to be a commitment, a financial commitment. So on one hand, there's a very practical thing that we're doing here. You're going to tell us how in you are and how much you want to play with our version of the gospel. And so then that our treasurer and our finance committee will take that and go work on a budget for 2025. Very practical matter. But it's more, isn't it? More is being asked than that. Surely it's not just about your cash. So what if next week, when you get up to come forward and bring your gift to the altar, you're saying, I'm in. I want to hang out with Jesus. I want to hang out with Jesus, and I want to hang out with his friends, and I want it to be different. I don't want to be in a world where it's just power and violence and wealth and aspiration for safety and comfort. I want something more. I want to be part of a world that's filled with love, compassion and gentleness and forgiveness, kindness. I want to be with Jesus. I want to do it his way. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.